We're going to read, we're going to look at, at least read here, two passages of Scripture. And as we do right now in the evenings, we are working our way through the Shorter Catechism. You all know that. And so after I read the two texts, then we will read responsively Shorter Catechism 89. I'll read the question. We'll say the answer together. But first, if you would, please turn to Nehemiah chapter 8. And I'll read verses 8 and 9. And then we'll turn to 2 Timothy 3 in a moment. So Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 8 and 9. Now, verses 6 and 7 has Ezra calling everyone to stand and lift their hands. And then along with other people, they give some understanding of the law. But verses 8 and 9, so that's basic context. They, that is these folks listed above, read from the book, from the law of God clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites, who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. And then turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Probably for most of you, familiar passage, verses 15 through 17. Kind of picking up, at least in the ESV, in the middle of a sentence that Paul has been writing there. Going back to verse 14, speaking to Timothy, the recipient of the letter, "And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Now, in terms of our catechism question, number 89, it is there in on your bulletin if you have one. The question 89, how is the word made effectual to salvation? The Spirit of God maketh the reading, but especially the preaching of the word, an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners, and of building them up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. Right. Well, let's consider what we have before us this evening. Of course, we are in the middle, or actually we're just beginning, I suppose, the section on the piety of the church, and we looked more generally, as we mentioned even this morning, the escaping of God's wrath and curse, and then faith, repentance, and now the due use of the ordinary means of grace. Those ordinary means of grace are, of course, the reading, but preaching, as we say here, especially prayer and the sacraments, the Lord's Supper and baptism. We recognize that our time of, as we called it, conversion, which is, as we put it, the not only the initial faith and repentance that one would have, but the ongoing life of faith and repentance, is a life that is bolstered, that is given assurance in our faith, through the due use of ordinary means. And so we, as generally Reformed folk, have a long history of what we now term the ordinary means of grace ministry. I suppose that on the one hand, it can be less than enthusiastic if you come from outside of it. I'm one of those kinds of people. Not that I think it's less than enthusiastic, but that from the outside, having been there, it does appear much differently. On the other hand, it stays close to the Bible and does not venture into territory that would be what we would consider worldly. So, for example, you might have a more of a revivalistic camp meeting style of worship, which we could probably put under the heading of individualism. We can have something that is much more consumer-driven, or, as we mentioned maybe a few weeks ago, something a bit more therapeutic. Now, I'm sure there are other kinds of ways that people do things in church or offer worship services, or maybe for that matter, as we put out, that they can find their piety, or the more current word, spirituality. But we have parked ours in what we think is to be the best biblical way, and that is in what we call the ordinary means of grace ministry. Particularly things like therapeutic and consumerism, or even individualism, all of these things are driven by the person himself or herself, and not so much driven by what God says is the act of being spiritual or the act of piety that we are to exhibit before God. For those of you who have been in Sunday school, we know that this is what Paul has been talking about with the Corinthians a bit. The idea of the seeking after spiritual things. How is it that you are spiritual? And for them, probably individualism was one of the main things. I don't want to dwell on those things which we don't practice, but to point out that there are various and competing methodologies in the church writ large, or broadly speaking, and we have found ourselves to be what we consider the ordinary means in as the Bible would tell them to us. And so we recognize then that what it is that we do in, as we mentioned this morning, escaping God's wrath, that we come to hear preaching, we come to hear prayer, we come to participate in particularly the Lord's Supper, the sacraments both, but the Lord's Supper in the repeated way. And we do that because the sacraments give us a sign of what Christ has done for us. Prayer is the conduit of God's grace as we offer our needs to Him and He answers our prayers. And preaching, I'm particularly fond of the larger catechism's answer to the preaching, and I'm going to read it for you. And the reason I'm going to is that this is where we're going to center tonight, but this is my, if somebody asks me, what is your definition of preaching? Why do you preach the way you do? And I get that a lot. This is why. This is my answer. And so I want to tell you clearly. So this is number 155 in the larger catechism. How is the word made effectual to salvation? The Spirit of God maketh the reading, but especially the preaching of the word, an effectual means of enlightening, convincing, and humbling sinners, of driving them out of themselves and drawing them unto Christ, of conforming them to His image and subduing them to His will, of strengthening them against temptations and corruptions, of building them up in grace and establishing their hearts in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. In short, I preach in a way that magnifies Christ. To magnify Christ gives you, if you will, several things. It convinces you of your need. He does. Through the Spirit, that you are in need of salvation. And so He Himself is the one who humbles you, enlightens you, convicts you, the whole thing. But He also, and this is probably my favorite part of it, He draws you out of yourself. See, when I come to preach, I don't want to, as I've kind of snarkily said a few times, it's not a TED talk for you. It's not something that is just simply going to be there that'll just make you feel good as you go out. Actually, and I don't intend to say this in a snarky way, nor do I intend to be mean about it, but there are times when it should be that when we leave here that we've been called out of ourselves. And it ought not feel good necessarily, except for and in relation to the fact that that last thing is that He also provides the balm and the comfort in the preaching of the word as well. I kind of followed that track this morning when I said the whole passage in Isaiah was about judgment. And we could have rightly exegeted the scripture and stop with judgment only. But that wouldn't have been fair to you or to me or to God Himself. And that in order to fully, completely call you out of yourself and to give you comfort, I had to offer to you God's law in judgment and God's balm in Christ. That you can escape that wrath and curse. And so this morning, it was a much even more intentional than I normally do, but I wanted to do that in relation to tonight, that as we come to understand why is it that preaching is an effectual means of God's grace, it is because he promises to be here with us. And in doing that by his Spirit, he does certain things in you. And it's not what I do, but it's what he does in relation to how I proclaim that word. So whether you're always into that mode of being called out of yourself or not is not necessary for the assessment of the sermon, but it is certainly something that we should consider. What is it that's supposed to happen to me as I listen? And I want you to understand that's my definition of preaching, and that's my goal for it. Here's how the Spirit is going to be at work. He's going to do these things, and then he's going to offer you this comfort. And so I want to take just a few more minutes and talk about that more particularly. The Spirit of God as the Father's applicator of this particular means of grace, preaching. We know that the Holy Spirit unites you to Christ. Unites us to Christ. As long as you and I are outside and separated from Christ, Christ's work has no benefit for you. But to share or to apply to you what Christ has done, he has become yours and he dwells in you. So just for example, we know in Ephesians 4:15 that Christ is your head. We are the body. Or in Romans 8:29, he, Christ, is your brother. And we are those joint heirs with him. Or in Galatians 3:27, you put on Christ. And so in at least these few verses, but there's a lot of other ones, we understand that we come into relationship with Christ. We generally speak of it as union with Christ. But we are put in relation, whether it's head to body, or whether it's brother to brother, half, you know, joint heir in that way, or simply the idea of cloaking ourselves. We have to receive Christ in order to receive then the benefits of it. And this is accomplished through the Spirit. We know that the Spirit applies Christ's work so that you are justified and you are cleansed through the work of the Holy Spirit. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. But he also says that the Spirit's work is to sanctify you so that you may be obedient for the sprinkling of Christ's blood. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. He makes the blood effective to cleanse. So if you'll notice there that these things are generally in relation to the preaching of the word, or maybe in some sense the reading of the word, but the preaching of the word, and the Spirit has these effects upon you. So that the Spirit then is at work in your salvation. He is the Spirit of adoption. He witnesses to us God's free kindness to embrace you as his child. He's also the guarantee and the seal of salvation. He gives you life, and he assures you that you are safe in God's unfailing care. By the Spirit's watering, he makes you fruitful in righteousness. Now, these are leading us to the place where we recognize that in the second, third part of that larger catechism definition of preaching, that, or the word being made effectual, that he offers to you comfort from the need that you have by applying to you these things of Christ, or applying Christ to you in whole. So the Spirit waters you, making you fruitful. He himself is a spring from which all sorts of heavenly blessings flow. So he gives to you that which you need, and then he causes that to grow, and he causes you to not only receive and rest, but he also gives to you the cleansing that you need. So that we see the effectiveness of God's word, your complete salvation. So just reflecting on what I said a moment ago of how the Spirit works in you, now we can take that and bring it to the word itself. Preaching is effective or effectual because God promises to dispense his saving grace at that time through his Spirit. And we want to think of it this way, that the most prominent, famous passage is Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 1 through 6, that you have a valley of dead bones. and Ezekiel is told to speak to them, and life comes to them. He tells them, he calls them. Now, we understand that it's not him who's doing the work. It's the Spirit who is at work, and he is working through the proclamation of God's word, what God commanded him to say. So that we can say that preaching, then, is an announcement. It's not incentive to get you to change, but it is an announcement that if things don't change, judgment will come. But it's the Spirit himself who then makes that change in you. But the announcement is always good news, not good advice and not a good production and so forth, but that it is the announcement of God's good news to you. And it is through the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we also see, as the Word and the Spirit applying the Word, that God is present through his promise to save. This is what we, maybe we didn't read this one, Romans chapter 10, verses 8 and 17. But verse 17 tells us, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ, that God is there in his promise to save you. And as you hear the word, he gives you faith, and you hear and receive that. In fact, that was the whole problem with the generation of the Israelites who died in the wilderness. The author of Hebrews tells us they did not add faith to what they heard. They simply walked through almost like zombies, never receiving God because they never had faith that he would actually do this very thing. Secondly, we would want to see that as the effectiveness as of the word of God to you, of the Spirit applying the word, is that he makes a whole salvation effectual. So we understand, we have a couple of things that he says, that our catechism says. Convincing, converting, building them up in holiness, and building them up in comfort. So that we recognize that by the power of the word as the Spirit applies, that we are regenerated. We are convinced of our need. So understand, in other words, we understand the outward effects of it. It's the inward effects, or the inward work, that we don't necessarily understand. In other words, we don't generally know, at least in absolute sense, the moment of our regeneration. What we know is how we express faith. But we understand that because the Spirit made us alive, then we were convinced of it. And most often, from our perspective, it's because we heard a sermon, or we read a passage, or, you know, something. We understand our side of it, not necessarily God's side of it, at least his invisible work. But he convinces us in that sense by regenerating us. He converts us. The faith and repentance are the fruit of the justification, as he declares us not guilty and forgives us of our sins. But he also builds you up in holiness and in comfort. Both sanctification, that is the ongoing work of making you holy, and the assurance that comes with being built up in comfort, knowing that we are Christ and he is ours, that he makes us wholly saved, wholly, a whole salvation, not simply a partial salvation. And then from the other passage that we read in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we understand the profitability of reading and both and hearing God's word preached, but reading it and hearing it preached. One of the things that I've aimed at, not that it wasn't present before I came, but one of the things that I aimed at was to make sure that our services are saturated in Scripture. It's fine that we use written prayers and confessions. All that stuff is good, but I want our service to be saturated in Scripture. I want, if you will, God to do the heavy lifting. I want you to hear God's word, and I want his Spirit to apply it in that way. And so we saturate it from beginning to end with God's word, because this is what we understand to be made effectual to it, not cute and interesting things that I might say or something like that, but in fact, it is God's word where this happens. And so we want to recognize the profitability of God's word. Again, something that I think we can let slip by us as we consider this all the time. We think about it all the time, in the sense that we understand God's word is present. We should read it, and we should hear it preached, and all of those kinds of things. Maybe we hear lots of teaching, or we read lots of devotionals. All of those things are good, But again, I think the familiarity can sometimes drive us away from being convinced that there is profitability in reading God's word, or that the profitability lies somewhere else. But we want to recognize to give ourselves attention to the word as a matter of life and death. We come, hopefully, with an appetite to receive, or a thirst to receive, so that we can receive that word with meekness, adding faith to it as we hear it. So that we are convinced that, as we saw in 2 Timothy chapter 3, that it was these sacred writings which were able to make us wise unto salvation. But also recognizing that God's word in and through the sermon, the Sunday school, or even in our reading, that because God himself breathed this word out, that it is profitable for us in all of the whole word. Which is why, like the folks in Nehemiah, we explain that word to you, so that you may understand it, so that you may hear it and receive it and grasp it by faith. And so we will continue on, as I bring this to a conclusion, to preach and encourage you to read God's word, to regularly douse yourself in it, to be immersed in it as much as you possibly can, and to hear, and when you come to hear, you come to hear with faith, adding to it that the Spirit might be at work to do the things that he promised to do, among them to convince you, to convert you, to pull you out of yourself so that he may give you the comfort and the balm of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these and all the things that your word does. And I'm sure in some sense it can be exhausting to work through all of them. But Heavenly Father, we do ask that what it is, the few comments that we've made this evening, would be helpful to us as your people, to once more avail ourselves to the piety of the Scriptures, to hear your word, to read your word, and to receive by faith the Lord Jesus Christ. And so once more, Lord, we commit ourselves to you. We ask that your Spirit would be at work in us to bring about all of the things that your word is to do for us, for our good and your glory. And we pray all this through Christ. Amen.